We're going to be spending 2 weeks in Psalm 107 because God just has it on my heart that we need to be spending some time talking about being thankful. And so Psalm 107 begins book 5 of the book of Psalms. Did you know that there were multiple books in the books of Psalms? And it's filled with themes. It's a collection marked by themes of thanksgiving and worship and return from exile, making it likely written and compiled when the people of Israel were reflecting on God's deliverance and his faithfulness. And so it's a collection of songs that sing of God's love for them and for their thankfulness for his provision and his rescue of them. And you know, I'd just like to begin our time of study this morning with a question, and it's this, is what does it mean to be loved by God, right? We so often say, and sometimes kind of lightly or flippantly, God loves you, but what does that mean? Just suppose that God really does love you with an unchanging love, that he has always loved you, that he loves you now, and that he will love you for all of eternity. Imagine that he can never love you more than he loves you today, and that he will never love you less than he loves you right now. It sounds too wonderful to be true. And this is what the New Testament teaches is true to all of us who belong to Christ. Paul writes it this way in Romans 8:39. I guess we're not going to be in Psalms today. We might talk about Romans for a little bit too. Paul writes this in Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everybody hold on to that for a second. Pause. Stephen, it's my fault. I'm so sorry. I asked you to do a special thing, and then I messed up. Will you forgive me? Turn it on. Hey! It is still the month of missions here at the church. You guys have been awesome, faithful givers. We are about a tenth of the way to our $30,000 goal. So we are just shy of $10,000. You guys are doing awesome. Continue to pray and give sacrificially and just partner with us with the ministry that God is doing here and all over the world. This week, we're focusing on the local schools that we partner with. In California, we partner with 3 schools that all are equipping men and women to go serve the Lord. Cal Baptist University down in the south, William Jessup University right here in town, where myself and Michaela and our children's director, Adriana, all graduated from, and Gateway Seminary, where myself and Michaela are taking master's classes right now. So thank you so much for your support and the way that you serve and give that way. Unpause. Thank you, Stephen. He doesn't like attention, guys. Don't do it. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, and I mean nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Amen? This love, we are told, is ours. It is the fulfillment of the faithful covenant love of God for his people that we see in the Old Testament. For every promise of the Old Covenant finds its yes in Christ, is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:10. He writes it this way, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So let's suppose this morning that it's true, that God really loves us. What happens when you set your story, right, the story of your life as it's actually been lived alongside that assertion that God really loves you, does it seem to be true? Or would it be more fair to suggest, based off of our experiences, that, you know, I think God loves me more some days than the others? We all have our good times and we all have our hard times. Can it really be true that God loves us just as much on our dark days as on our bright ones? And I want to share with you as we get going this morning the final verse from Psalm 107, because we're not going to get there today, and it's this. Psalm 107, 43 says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord." So God, through this psalmist, is inviting us, if we are wise, to listen carefully to the psalm, because it will help us to ponder the loving deeds, literally the deeds of God's unchanging covenant love for us. If we pay attention, pondering what this psalm sets before us, it will be a tremendous help to us in the ups and downs of life. So if you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of God's word together, we are going to be in Psalm 107, verses 1 to 22. Everybody cancel your lunch reservations. I only have to be on time next week when you guys vote on me. So it's a joke. It's a joke. Psalm 107 says this, the word of the Lord for us this morning. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Amen. "For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they rebelled against the words of God, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to their Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, of the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, but because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to their Lord in trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your unwavering patience with us, your people, God, who seem to not get it over and over. Lord, thank you for your word, the way that it informs and transforms us. God, we just submit ourselves to your word this morning. God, I pray that your spirit will go forth boldly and that you help me to get out of the way. Teach us what it looks like to be people who live in thanksgiving to you. We love you, Jesus. You're my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to see this morning in this chapter, four stories that tell one story, three of which we will look at today and one we will devote our time to next week. After the headline introduction of verses 1 through 3, the body of the psalm consists of four very similar stories of, you probably heard while we're reading, of trouble and rescue. And why are they in trouble? Right? Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God's people were in this ever-revolving cycle, right? They would trust the Lord and be delivered, and then they would forget, and they would begin to disobey, and God would correct them, and they would continue to disobey. So then they would be exiled or taken captive, wash, rinse, repeat. And verse 1 gives us the headline. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a call to thankfulness, church. It's the first fill in the blank for you this morning. This psalm is a reminder, and it is a call to thankfulness. We are to give thanks to the covenant God, the Lord, because he is good. Which is to say that his love, his covenant, steadfast love that lasts forever is so good. That great word, love, in Hebrew, hesed, reappears in verses 8, 15, 21, 31, 43 as loving deeds, right? It is the grand overarching theme of the psalm that we are to be thankful to the Lord for all the wonderful things he has done, for his unrelenting covenant love for us, his people. And as we immerse ourselves into the dramas of this psalm, we have to remember that it's all about God's unchanging covenant love and is intended to stir in us as people reading it thankfulness for all that he has done. The words of verse 1 reappear in other places and probably sound familiar to you because we sang them this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, right? Psalm 106, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, which we'll look at next week, it's in every verse. God just, through the psalmist, lists something to be thankful for, and then the response of the people is, his steadfast love endures forever. And also in Jeremiah 33, verses 10 and 11, where the context is explicitly their return from exile. See, God's people had disobeyed and they had been driven from their homeland. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on today. Psalm 107:1 is like a return from exile fight song. It's that thing that gets them all excited. Remember when we used to not have a home? Remember when we used to not be a people? Remember when we were in slavery in Egypt? But our steadfast God, his love endures forever. Verses 2 and 3 expand upon this headline saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And we're going to learn today, hopefully, of the goodness and love of God. As a people who are redeemed, right? Them from slavery in Egypt earlier in Israel's history, and at this moment being gathered in from exile to tell their story, we're about to hear from them is this. It means that we too are a redeemed group, a covenant people, that the church has been gathered and restored as the New Testament church through the work of Christ. The next fill in the blank for you this morning is this, and it echoes our theme. It's thankfulness is what we're supposed to have for deliverance from distress. That's what we're going to see in the three stories that we'll look at as we go through the psalm today, that they were thankful for the Lord's deliverance from their distress. In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, King David says it like this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And that's our prayer this morning. At the end of this today, I am going to present the gospel. an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, and for those of us who are followers of him to make sure that we are continuing to give our lives and our hearts to him daily. Like this psalm, the four stories each begin with distress. Distress that provokes prayer. And isn't that true for us? It's usually when we're in the deepest, darkest trouble that we finally turn to God. Prayer which is answered and issues in a season of joy and thanksgiving. Although some English translations, like the ESV that I'm reading from today, begin each of these stories with the word some, these are not four separate stories as if they were four separate groups of people. They are four stories talking about the same group of people at different times. The King James Version, NASB, more correctly translate the word as they. For these are four stories told by the same redeemed and gathered people. They tell one story of God's rescue in four vivid and complementary ways that each have something to say to us today. So let me read number one and then we'll dig into it. It is this, Psalm 107, verse 4-9. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So we're taken first in verses 4 and 5 to a desperate people. They're wandering, lost, hungry, thirsty. They have no home, no city to live in which to settle. This experience of being lost and unsatisfied in a desert world was felt acutely and in a real way by the people of God during their 40 years wandering in the wilderness between the Exodus and coming to the Promised Land. And in particular, until they had their city, until Jerusalem was founded and was the focus of their inheritance. It was also felt while they were in exile in Babylon, far from home, far from their beloved city of Zion. We can track this theme forwards also to the experiences that we see in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, first in the desert being hungry and tempted in Matthew 4:1-2, and finally to the cross with a deep, unsatisfied thirst in John 19:28. For us as Christians here today, it's a vivid expression of the dissatisfaction that afflicts all who are under the just judgment of God. Even those who are forgiven yet still await the final redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:20-23 says it this way. I smile whenever I say that because I just remember there's a lot of Romans in here. So maybe we are doing Romans today. So Romans 8:20-23, Paul writes it this way. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Think about that. We can feel what they felt in a different way. They felt it because they were longing for a home, they didn't know where to go, or they had been removed from their home. And sometimes it feels like this earth is not our home. Like I'm a person without a country. I love the United States of America, but my citizenship is in heaven, right? And so I am a stranger, I'm an alien, Scripture says, that I am no longer at home here. And I will never truly be at peace until at home with him. Number one in your outline is this: you are lost in a wasteland world, but God provides guidance and a place to belong. See, God answers the cry of verse 6 by leading the people to a city where they could settle in verse 7. Notice the repeated mention of this city. Coming to this city stirs thankfulness in them. They understand that the covenant God who satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry is the God of unchanging love. Jesus knew this God, his Father, as the God of unchanging love. He made this Father known as he fed the hungry, and as he, in his very own person, the way, as he made the way for us to be able to enter the city. Him who leads his people into the city, the new Jerusalem, as we see pictured in Revelation 21, coming down out of heaven, that city and that place where we will finally feel at home. Praise God that we no longer have to be people who are lost in a wasteland world. Amen? Maybe you're still feeling lost in this wasteland world. This is for you today. He continues in verses 10 through 16. He says this: some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. See, I picture this movie, right? Switching scenes, and we move to the next. The same people now, not lost in a wide world looking for a home, but trapped in one too small for them. As Derek Kinner put it in his commentary of this psalm, for they and we are prisoners in a dark dungeon, enduring a sentence of forced labor. The word utter darkness, right? Means the shadow of death. This, unlike the first scene, is explicitly because they rebelled against God and would not trust his plans. Forced labor was a bitter experience of the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, of the Pharaohs, and drove them to cry out for rescue. In Exodus 2, 23 through 25, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Likewise, exile in Babylon was kind of imprisonment and forced labor, perhaps literally for some, but metaphorically for all of them. God warned them that if they were unfaithful to the covenant, this would happen. For example, Leviticus 26:33, God says, "And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be desolation, and your cities shall be waste." And in Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, God warns the people, saying, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness in your heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. In hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. It's real encouraging, right? And Jesus, he bore the punishment of our sins. He too knew what it was to be surrounded by a dark world, to be watched, hated, bound as a prisoner, and hung, and to hang in supernatural darkness in the shadow of death. And we too know what it is to endure slavery. Slavery to sin, to experience sin as a power that traps us and will not let us go. And that makes life dark and miserable. Number two in your outline is this, that they were trapped in a dark world. But God breaks the chains of captivity. Again, we see them cry out for help in verse 13, and the Lord brings them out of the darkness. And he breaks their chains, verse 16, echoing Isaiah 14:2. He brought ancient Israel out of darkness, out of the darkness of slavery and into the promised land. He brought ancient Israel of this psalmist day out of slavery, of exile, and back into the land, and he broke the iron chains of death that bound the Lord Jesus and brought him out of the darkness of the tomb, for he came to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Luke 1:79. Just think about the imagery that the psalmist was given by the Lord and was painting for us of their past, of their present, and of their future. And so when the Son sets us free from slavery and sin, we too will be free indeed. Amen? In this way, the Father makes known his love to us, and he made known his love to them, his unchanging covenant love, by bringing us out of a dark world of slavery and into freedom in Christ. And our psalmist goes then, and he steps to a third story. Verse 17 through 22, he writes, some were fools, though. They were fools through their sinful ways. And because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. In scene three, we watch the same people becoming desperately ill. Again, as in scene two, this is because of rebellion. Sin brought death into the world, and every sickness is the shadow of death. All sickness is a result of sin. And to clarify, individual sickness may not be the result of particular sin. But we do see in Scripture it might be. But overall, if there had been no sin, there would be no sickness in the world. The ancient Hebrews knew what it was to suffer the diseases of Egypt. Those in exile were often very weak. And the Lord Jesus knew what it was to bear our sorrows and to suffer in the shadow of sins even during his life before he finally bore the full penalty of our sins on the cross. Number three is this, that we are weak in a sick world. But God heals and forgives. We too know what it is like to be sick, to age, to be frail, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even as those who are forgiven in Christ, our bodies are still mortal and live in the shadow of death. Paul in Romans 8:10 writes, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." And again, they cry out to God in verse 19. And again, God rescues them in verse 20. And again, they give joyful thanks to the Lord. The response from us is this, church: offering praise and thanksgiving to God. Verses 21 and 22. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works in the children of men. Gratitude should lead to praise and to acts of devotion, recognizing God's work in every aspect of our lives. Our challenge is this: to express thankfulness in tangible ways through our words, through our worship and service, and our thankfulness to the one who gave it all for us. So here's the conclusion, church, as we go and we go to take on another week trying to be the people of God in a broken world. Church, this week, this passage is calling us to reflect on how God meets us in our greatest needs, calling us to be thankful for his unfailing love and his faithful rescue. Because when we were lost in a wasteland world, God provided guidance and a place to belong. And when we were trapped in a dark world, God broke our chains of captivity. And when we are sick and in a sick world, God heals and forgives. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, just so thankful. So thankful that we get to be your people, Lord, that you and your unfailing, relentless love would step into your own creation as a substitute for a sinful people who had turned their back on you time and time again, God. That you would love us enough, care for us enough to make a path to restore us to relationship with you while we were still your enemies. God, we can never be thankful enough for that. And Father, I just, this morning, Lord, am calling this church and these people and myself, Lord, to remind ourselves daily of how thankful we are to you, God, to serve you not out of obligation, but out of gratitude. God, give us a heart that can remember and cling to and understand what a blessing it is to be called your children. And for those in the room, Lord, who do not yet know you, God, may this be the day of their salvation, Lord. May they put their faith and trust in you for the first time. And if you're in this room with me and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity right now. He loves you, and he wants you to know his everlasting covenantal love for you. It's as simple as ABC. We admit that we're a sinner. We believe that he is who he says he was, God stepping into humanity to live the perfect life we couldn't live and die for our sins, and to see, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord. So if that's you, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I am a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.